It's good to see everyone this evening. I appreciate so much Brother Ron preaching this morning, and enjoy that lesson very much. And that was a gift to me in many ways. Someone asked me, well, who are we going to have next week? And I said, I don't know. We can find somebody if we need to. But it just has worked out that way with missionaries giving reports and illness and those kinds of things. You know, when we come to this time of the year, to this day of the year, we might be left at the last minute thinking, what kind of gift am I going to get for a friend or for a loved one? I love the television commercial where the man tells his wife, he says, I've got a little present for you. And he whistles and this little puppy comes running through the snow. She picks him up, oh, it's so sweet. Well, I've got a little gift for you too. And she whistles and a big truck comes driving up. Can you imagine being outspent by your wife on a Christmas gift by at least 50 grand? And nobody ever got out of that truck. I guess it drove itself. I don't know. But you know, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know what kind of gift they would like. I don't know what, or maybe you have the other problem. The other problem is, how do you buy a gift for somebody that has everything? If you think long enough and hard enough, maybe there's something. We in our family, we always go for practical, but maybe there is something that can be found, a gift that can be given. But you know, we live in a disposable world. It seems that everything we buy, you know, it will last for a while. And if you buy quality, it will last longer. You get what you pay for. You really do. But even so, so many things are disposable. Automobile manufacturers tell us that they only design the vehicles, the parts, to last for 7 years. And I'm thinking, I remember when, you know, the design was for 10 years or when it was for longer. So we buy these gifts and we give them. And we do it for one of two or three different reasons. We give a gift because we feel obligated, because someone gave us a gift. And so we feel like we have to give them one back. We give a gift out of appreciation because someone has done something for us and we just want to show our gratitude. Or we do it because it's something that has come to our attention. There's a need that needs to be met. Or we just do it for love. This time of the year, sometimes we do it because we feel like we have to. After all, that's what everybody's doing, and it's going to be expected. I tease with my wife, and when she says, I don't need anything for Christmas, I said, I know, that's classic woman talk for you better get something or you're going to be in deep trouble. But she doesn't. She really means it when she says that. Oh, no, she got something. Don't worry. But what kind of gifts do we give? One of the things that I just want to mention tonight in looking at this time of year and what we do from a material standpoint, and just apply that to the spiritual, what kind of gifts can we give to our family that won't be disposable, that won't need to be discarded in 5, 6, or 7 years, or maybe 10? What is something that will last? You know, one of the things that we can give our family is a good name. I talk about this a lot in funeral services, but it's not just a funeral service kind of principle or teaching. The Bible says so much about our name, and we're not talking about a boy named Sue or a good name like that. You know, what we're talking about is a good reputation. When someone thinks about us and our family, if we can give them a good name, a good reputation for the family, and a good name for our immediate family, you can't do anything about what parents have done and those who have gone on, but we can do something about our family, and we can make sure that we give them a good name. Moms and dads often spend a lot of time, sometimes hours, sometimes weeks and months or longer, trying to pick out the perfect name for their child, because names mean things. It might be that we want to honor an ancestor that is either departed or someone in the family that has been very influential, a grandparent or great-grandparent. And so maybe that name is chosen to honor someone in the family tree. Well, that's good. It might be that a name is chosen because we want that person to live up to, that this person is going to do something special for the family, like Noah, a name that meant that good was going to come and he was going to be a deliverer. And so we think about those kinds of names, and we know from a practical standpoint that we want to use a good name. If we were looking at Bible names, you know, you wouldn't want to name your son Judas or your daughter Jezebel. You know, we use those names all the time as illustrations, but it works because you wouldn't want to use that kind of name. But a name like David, a name like Gideon, names like Esther, a name like Ruth, those are names that might not be as popular today, but those are names that carry a good reputation and a name that would do well for the child. But you know, you can give a child the best name in the world, but they've got to choose to live up to it. And the Bible's talked so much about what happens when a child doesn't live up to that name. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 19 and verse 26, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a child that causes shame and bringeth reproach." Proverbs 17:25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." Proverbs 17:21, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." Proverbs 14:35, "The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame." So Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." So we pick out that name, we give them that name. We need to give them the chance and the opportunity. We need to make sure that we have built the kind of reputation that will bless them in their life. Because a good reputation takes time to build. One moment of indiscretion can destroy a lifetime of work. So a reputation is like trust. Trust has to be earned. Reputation has to be built. And so we need to make sure that we have a reputation that our children can build off of. A good reputation is invaluable in the eyes of honest people, and it's invaluable in the eyes of God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 that a good name is better than precious ointment. There is no gift that we could give today to our family, materially speaking, that would be any better than a good reputation, to give them a good start, a good opportunity to build upon that reputation, to enjoy success in their life. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." It has been said that we should live in such a way that if we were ever accused of doing anything wrong, that no one would ever believe it. And that's, of course, based in Scripture. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, Peter said, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of life in Christ." And so we try our best to build that reputation, to have that good name, to make sure that our children have the opportunity to build upon it. So number one, a good name. Number two, we need to have a good home. And if we use the letters of the word home as an acrostic, we might look at H as for the word hope. Hope. Hope is defined as a cherished desire with anticipation. Hope is not hope if we do not believe that whatever it is that we're hoping for can be achieved. Desire plus expectation is another way to define it. When we give our children hope in this world, we give them a gift that is greater than any material thing that we can give. Many children grow up in our country without hope. They grow up without any expectation of being able to make anything out of their lives. They grow up in hunger. They grow up in poverty. They grow up in a disadvantaged situation. They grow up being the victims of abuse. It's a shame that that should happen anywhere in the world, but it's a terrible shame that it would happen in our country. But that does happen for children, but our children don't have to live that way. We need to make sure that they don't. They need to have hope. When we give them hope in this life, we can send them a long way toward their success, but we need to give them a greater hope, and that's the hope of heaven. Because when we have the hope of heaven, we can overcome the greatest problems and challenges with which we will be faced here. Jesus taught his disciples. Remember, he told them he was leaving. They were upset. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I'm honest with you. I wouldn't have given you false hope. I'm telling you the truth about what is there. I go to prepare a place for you, he continued, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He gave them hope. How do we think that the apostles were able to live their lives being persecuted, and tradition tells us being executed for their faith? How were they able to continue and go forward? What gave them the courage and the strength to endure? Well, it was the hope. It was the hope that they had in Christ for who he was and what he had promised. A life without hope, a life without hope is a life with no direction, and a life with hope is a life that does have direction. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So H would be for hope. What about O in the word home? How about optimism? Optimism. Optimism is a much needed gift, and it's much needed among our young people. Optimism puts the most favorable construction on any situation. It's the looking at the glass half full frame of mind. It will help us face life cheerfully and with a smile. And that's the background of what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. After he talked about the resurrection and how that we're going to win and how that we're going to spend eternity with God. We're going to be changed. We're going to have that new spiritual body. He said in his conclusion there that we should work and that we should have that hope and have that optimism, knowing that what we do for the Lord will not be forgotten. And we'll look at that verse in particular in just a moment. But without optimism, our children will be unnecessarily miserable. Now, I want to emphasize the word unnecessarily. There's a lot of things in life that will make us miserable. I know it's back in the dinosaur age, but I remember when I was a child, and I do remember that there were a lot of things that did make me miserable. And a lot of those things weren't necessary. Those things could have been resolved if my parents had paid attention and had known what was going on. But we don't need to allow our children, we need to pay attention. We don't need them to be unnecessarily miserable. We need to be able to show them the optimism that we can have, especially as a Christian. Someone said about a child that's raised without optimism, a child that's always miserable, they said they will look like they've been raised on vinegar and weaned on a pickle. Now, that's pretty bad. Walking through the store the other day, and she said, well, I haven't seen a persimmon like that since I lived down in somewhere in South Alabama. And I said, well, I've seen persimmons. We had a tree out by the barn, and I ate one before it was ripe one day. And don't talk to me about persimmons. Don't want any part of that. But always sour, always negative, always down. We don't need to bring our children into a world and to raise them in a world where we are bringing them down. The world will do it on its own. It doesn't need our help. We need to give them optimism. What about the M in the word home? How about maturity? Maturity. When we look at the fruits of the Spirit in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, we find that if we embody those, that we will have a well-rounded personality, and we can do that for our children as well. The child that welcomes, I don't know if welcome is the right word, but maybe the child that is receptive to loving correction and discipline is a child that will achieve and is a child that will grow to maturity. That's why Paul said what he did in Colossians 3:20 we read a moment ago. And the parallel to that is in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Children that follow godly parents live a safer life. And generally speaking, they will outlive those who are living a wild and reckless life. They are mature. It's the immature person who has the attitude, you know, I'm mad at the world. I hate the world. The world owes me a living, and it's just not paying up, so I'll just take what I can. It's everyone else's fault. It's not me. I've done nothing wrong, but the world owes it to me. That person will never come to maturity because they will never accept personal responsibility, and we must do that. What about the E in home? What about encouragement? Encouragement is the gift that lifts up and strengthens one's resolve to win and to overcome. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to ever swim the English Channel in both directions. Many years ago, on the 4th of July, 1951, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. And the challenge was not really so much the distance, but the frigid waters in which she would be swimming. So when she started to complicate matters, there was a dense fog that lay on top of the water, and it was impossible for her to see the land that she, for which she was striving. After about 15 hours in the water, within one half a mile of her goal, she gave up because she could not see the land. She was asked later by a reporter, and she replied to the reporter when he asked about how she felt about giving up. She said, "Look, I'm not excusing myself," and I quote, "but if I could have seen land, I might have made it." Well, that haunted her. She thought about it, and in the not too distant future, she tried it again. And when she went out and she got into the water, it was just as cold as it was the first time, and the fog was just as dense as it was the first time. But she swam, and she swam, and she swam, and guess what she did? She made it. In fact, she broke the men's record by 2 hours because she kept telling herself, "The land is right in front of me. It's right in front of me." She couldn't see it, but she knew that it was there. Encouragement. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that I mentioned a moment ago. Well, why do we keep going? We don't see the end right now. We know by faith what we're striving for. We know that heaven is our home. We know that seeing Christ and being able to be with Him and being in a place where there's no more death, no more pain, no sorrow, no tears, that is a wonderful thing. It is something to be grasped, something to be held onto. We cannot see it right now with our physical eyes, but we need to be encouraged. And we need to, in our homes, encourage our children to understand this and to keep holding on and to keep going. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Number three, finally, very briefly, we need to give our family and others the gift of good answers. The gift of good answers. We owe it to our family, and we owe it to our fellow man. Paul said, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." To bring them up in the nurture and the admonition means to guide them and inform them, to give them instruction and to give them answers when they need it. When they have questions about why they should believe in God and why should they go to the trouble of living a godly life, we need to be able to have the answers to give them. That's part of our responsibility. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 tells us that we have that same responsibility to those who are our friends, those around us. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give to every man a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to contemplate from time to time the enormity of the responsibility that's placed upon us. Brother Wade talked about this last Sunday night, about the fact that we need to be able to tell a person how to become a Christian. And that we need to take advantage of every opportunity to do just that very thing. We need to be prepared for this very reason. One of these days, someone may come to you and they may ask you, "Why do you really believe that there's a God? Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Why do you believe the things that you do?" And you know, you may be the only friend or family member that that person will ever trust enough to ask that question. Are you prepared to give the answer? That's really the point. One of the best gifts that we can give to our family and to our friends is good answers. Good answers to why we can and why we should believe. Are we ready to offer that gift? Well, a lot of presents have been given. I don't know what your schedule has been. Maybe you're not done yet. Maybe there's some more. I hope you enjoy giving. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Of course, I like receiving them too, but, you know, giving is the greater joy. But let's remember to give the things that matter most. Enjoy being able to give those material things to your family and receiving them. But don't forget the spiritual. The things that will last throughout eternity. We need to remember the things that God has given us in Christ. God has given us a good name. A good name. Acts 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We wear the name Christian. Don't soil the name. Don't disrespect the name. Don't forget what it cost for us to be able to have the name and to wear the name Christian. It cost Jesus the cross. God has given us a good name. He's given us a good home, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance undefiled, uncorruptible, and that fadeth not away, reserved in where? In heaven for you. God has given us a good name. He's given us a good home, and he's given us a good answer to the problem of sin. Let's make sure that we can share that with others. What is that answer? Well, as Brother Ron mentioned this morning, on the day of Pentecost, the question was, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. We've been given an answer. We've been told that repentance is not optional, not just for those people, but for all who have ever lived, or who would live past that point in time. Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, which includes us. To be buried with Christ in baptism, as Peter told that crowd that day. To have our sins washed away, as Ananias told Saul that it would do. Those are the things that count. Those are the things that matter. Let's give the gift of knowledge. Give the gift of opportunity. Let's make sure that we take our family to heaven. Brother Bill Bryant said, the only thing that you can take to heaven is your family. I like the way he says that. Let's make sure that we can do that. Let's take our family. Let's take our friends. Give them the greatest gift that we can. And share these things with them. If you're here tonight, you've never been obedient to the gospel, why not change that? If you haven't been faithful, why not come home? Would you come as together we stand and as we sing?